Father in heaven, we do come before you and we acknowledge that we are in need of your grace. We need the work of your Spirit this morning as you've granted to us an opportunity to hear your word read, and now we read it, and as we hear it preached, that you would open our hearts, that you would enable us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we do pray that we would see Jesus as he is here in this passage revealed. We ask, O Lord, that you would also enable us to trust and obey. And so we ask, O Lord, for your blessing in order to be a blessing. And again, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we handle an unexpected event of grave consequences? How do we handle that? As a nation, legislation recently passed. As a church, as a family, how do we, as a nation, as a church, as a family, deal with things that come out of nowhere that are of a great and serious nature? What should we do? Here we have in our text a grave and serious situation. They're in the desert. They've traveled 3 days into the desert, and there's no water. What happens to someone who doesn't have any water in a desert? You die. Unless there's water, you will die. So it's a grave situation that Israel faced. Here they had just crossed the waters of the Red Sea, and now they are out in the desert and there's no water. They were surrounded by water at one point in time, and now there's no water. And then they find water, and what is it? It's undrinkable. It's bitter. They can't drink it. It's like drinking salt water. Have you ever drank salt water? For some of us who used to go to the ocean, we've been forced to drink salt water. It's not drinkable. It makes you sick. That's what they face. The main point of the sermon is James, the writer James, reminds us as disciples in the school of Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his disciple. Okay? You're a student. Okay? We're following Jesus. We are in the school of Christ. And one of the things that we are taught is count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that God desires for you to grow and be more like Christ, and that requires testing. Goes on to say, but let patience have its complete or perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We're required to trust God, to rest in Him, and we'll look at that today. Do we, as the people of God, diligently seek Him through prayer and rest in His powerful presence and word, for He can turn our bitter circumstances into sweet relief. That's what we have in our text. He turned bitter into sweet. And He can do the same in our lives. He can take bitter circumstances and turn them into sweet relief. So we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and we worked our way into Exodus, and we're focusing on what? We're focusing on God, the presence of God, living in the face of God. Have you ever thought of yourself as living in the face of God? The Latin, I have to show off a little Latin here. The Latin is coram Deo, in the face of God, before the face of God. We live our lives in God's presence, whether we know it or not. We live our lives with His smile in Christ. And so the book of Genesis and Exodus, up through this point, we are learning about God and what He has done in relations with those that have gone before, those who lived before us. And in one sense, as we read Exodus, we're reading about ourselves. I don't know if you've thought about that. I mentioned it last time. Because we are connected with them. We are the people of God like them. And so we can learn what God taught them, our forefathers, learn or suffer the consequences, the hard way or the easy way. We're hoping that we'll learn from the easy way, right? So my first point, from victory, from the sea of victory to the bitter waters of unbelief. So Israel has just celebrated, last week we looked at the Song of Moses in chapter 5, and they celebrated the great victory that God had conquered. They had been freed. Think about that. They've been freed. They were slaves in Egypt, and now they have been delivered out. They have been baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And now they stand on the other side of the sea, and they are free from Pharaoh. They're free from bondage. They are free, men and women. And so now they begin the baby steps into the wilderness. They turn their back on the sea, and now they're marching, following God, into the wilderness. Israel is in its infancy. It was birthed at the Red Sea. And in a sense, the Old Testament, God deals with Israel like children. And so here we see the birth. We're free! And now we follow God into the promised land. God had promised us a land. Here we are, a nation, or will be, in chapter 19 is when they're formed to be a nation without a land. Normally, a nation will be destroyed without a land. And so here is Israel going to the land that God had promised them. They begin the journey. And then we read verse 22. So if you have your text. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So stop and think about it. You're walking and you're following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And as you're walking the first day, you're in the desert, there's no water. And you're walking in the next day and there's no water. And maybe you're getting a little nervous. So what's going on here? And now it's a third day and there's no water. And you know that if you don't find water, you're all going to die. We're all going to die. No water. And they can't go back because they got the sea there and they can't drink the water in the sea. They're stuck. They're separated. Look at verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. Now I'm going to translate Marah. Now when they came to bitterness, they could not drink the waters of bitterness, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it shall be called bitter. Moses is trying to make a point, or the Lord's trying to make a point about where they were. So they come to water. They see it. Can you imagine? From a distance, there's water. And you run to the water and start to drink it. And, oh, I can't drink it. It's bitter. It's undrinkable. Now what are we going to do? How am I going to respond? God has led me to waters that I can't drink. How am I to handle this? In many ways, a bitter disappointment to Israel. What would you do? How would you react, or I should say, how do you react when things don't go your way or go as the way they're supposed to go? Have you experienced that in life? You've been disappointed? Little ones, have you ever been disappointed? You have? Thank you. Have you ever been disappointed in your parents or disappointed in your brothers and sisters or your family, or, and we could go and expand that number out, right? Or even disappointed in yourself. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Anybody raise their hand and say, no, I've never been disappointed in myself. I've never done anything I'm disappointed. All right, good. Nobody's raising their hand. Praise God. How do you handle disappointment? Things are supposed to go a certain way and they're not going. As I've said before, I'm a type A person, personality. And so I struggle because I want to make things go the right way. And if they don't, I struggle with resting and trusting. So what would you do if you were in Israel at the time and here you're in the desert and you see this water, you can't drink it, and you're dying of thirst? What do I do? What would you do? What does Israel do? What do the people do? They opened their mouths. That's a good thing to do. They opened their mouths, and what did they do? They revealed their hearts. What did they say? What did they do? Look at next verse, 24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? Moses, what have you done to us again? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. There's no drinkable water. What are we going to do?" And notice they complained against Moses. Ultimately, they complained against God who was leading them through the wilderness. You don't ever do that, do you? We're not guilty of grumbling and complaining in our hearts. Am I the only one in the congregation that's guilty of that? No, thank you for shaking your head. No, thank you. It's natural, isn't it? Because our eyes are fixed on the circumstances or on ourselves rather than on God. It's easy to find fault with God, but it's not right. Now, here's an interesting thought. God led them to this water. Why didn't he heal the waters before they arrived? He knew they needed water. Why didn't God heal it? Now, God is going to heal the waters. He could have done so earlier, but he chose not to. Why? Well, the scripture actually tells us why he did that in verse 25, the very bottom. And there he tested them. In other words, this was a test of their faith. God brought them into a situation of dire consequence without any relief. Where God could have made it easy for them, but he didn't. He made it difficult to test them, to strengthen their faith in him. And so there are times when we also experience bitter things. We're called not to get bitter, but we do deal with bitter things, do we not? Why does God do that? Well, according to our text, verse 25, is to test us like a muscle. If you want to be strong and mighty, right, what do? You have to work out. You have to test your muscles. And in the process of testing, what happens to them? They break down. They fail. And then they get stronger because they repair themselves. Faith is a muscle. God wrestles with us, tests us to cause us to grow in our faith. What were they had their faith in? They had their faith in what they saw. And what did they see? Bitterness. And they grumbled. What should they have done? What was the right thing to do? I would say it would be to open their mouth. Like I said, they opened their mouth, and I would say that's the right thing to do. And what should they do? Cry to God. God, help us. When they were in Egypt, what did they do? They cried to God and God heard. God is right there guiding them. And what should they do? They should have reached, opened their mouths and said, "Help, Lord. Provide water. We're dying of thirst." What about you? When you're facing difficult situations, what should you do? What should we do as the people of God? Open our mouths and grumble and complain. Boy, does that sound, that sounds like a dissonant tone, doesn't it? No, we should pray. We should trust him and his word and pray his word back to him. Lord, you've done this in the past. This is how you dealt with Israel. Please deal with me in the same way. Turn my bitterness into sweetness. Have mercy. This work of prayer, this work of responding to God's testing through prayer, starts individually, but expands to the church as well. So that was the second point. They were tested, and guess what? They were found lacking. We're now to the third point. But God. On the contrary, God's response, verse 25. So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Again, what could of God have done? Well, God could have done nothing. Did they earn or deserve drinkable water from that undrinkable? Did God have to do something? He could have provided another way. Can you think of another way? Yeah, could have caused it to rain. That water's fresh coming out of the sky. Could have done that. And as a matter of fact, there are passages talking about God providing Israel with rain while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Forget about that, right? I don't see any water around. Boom. Oh, there it is. God could have done that if he chose. He could have done nothing. But what did he choose to do? He showed mercy and love to a sinful, grumbling, rebellious people. He showed them mercy. Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 25, and God provided. But notice, first of all, God provided a mediator, an interceder, an intercessor. The people opened their mouths and they sinned. They showed their hearts, their grumbling, complaining, their unbelief. What did Moses do? He cries out. He opens his mouth and he prays. He prays like they should have. And he intercedes for the people. And the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord taught him. The Lord revealed to him a tree. And the neat thing about it was Moses was attentive. Here he's out crying out to the Lord. The Lord shows him a tree. And the Lord says, take that tree and throw it in the water. And he's attentive. He's listening. As he's crying out to God, he still has his ears open and he's listening. Now stop and think about it. As we think about the waters, this is the third time that God has done something miraculous with water. In the first, he turned the Nile River into what? Into blood. And it was undrinkable. Right? Then God turned the Red Sea into blood, if you want to call it that way. The blood of the Egyptians. And the Red Sea was undrinkable. And now we come to Marah, the waters of bitterness. And guess what? The waters are undrinkable again. But this time, he turns them into sweet water. Wonder what sweet water tastes like. Ever thought about that? The water is sweet, not just drinkable, but to be desired. But it's sweet instead of bitter. God used physical element to do a miracle. Just like the Red Sea crossing, like the 10 plagues, all of those were physical things, natural things that God used supernaturally. Our Lord Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? When he healed the blind man, he could have just healed the blind man, but he didn't. What did he do? He took some clay and he molded it and shaped it and he put it on the guy's eyes and he told the blind man to go wash, and he washed and he came away seeing. Jesus, why did you do that? Why did you use physical elements to bring healing? Because he was teaching us a lesson. How about you? Are you aware of God's provision? Even if it's seemingly unlikely. Are you aware? Moses was aware. He saw the tree. He had the word of God. He knew what to do. How about us? In those times and struggles, are we looking down or are we looking up? Where's our eyes? Are we going to his word? Say, God, I don't understand why I'm in this conflict with so-and-so. Help me to understand how to handle it, rather than my natural response is to do this or to do that or to panic or whatever. Lord, what are you calling me to do? Show me in your word. Let me get counsel from a godly brother or sister. Let me understand what it is that you're teaching me. Are you aware that God has provided various ways? The key one, and the key one in this text is the Word of God. Notice verse 25 and 26. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute. God spoke, gave a statute, and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed, listen, and do the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, Here's the blessing. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. They beheld the destruction of Egypt because of the plagues that God had placed upon Egypt. And God said, if you follow me and do what I say, you're not going to be like them. Now, implied is what happens if you don't. You're going to experience the same plagues. And later on, Israel does when they rebel against the Lord. So there's a warning. There's a promise of blessing. But with that promise is a warning as well. And again, what do we see here? We see God interpreting his own actions. God says something, then he does something, and then he explains what he did. And that's what's happening here. God is, again, revealing what he was doing. And he helps us to understand. Among those diseases that he promises to not bring upon them, one of them is bitterness. If you want to think about it, did the Egyptians experience bitterness in the judgment of God? And the answer is yes. Their unbelief and their disobedience to God. What did God say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? No. And ultimately, Pharaoh experienced bitterness, didn't he? The judgment of God. None of these diseases will be placed upon you. And notice, verse 26, God reveals a new name. God has revealed his name in many different ways. He's Almighty, and he's Lord, and he's Jehovah, and he's God, and so on. Now he is what? He is, for I am Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. Notice that. What did he do? He healed the waters through the tree. But he calls himself the God who heals you. He's our physician. He's our healer. He's the one that heals. And what did Israel needed healing? Their unbelief. That was their problem. They were bitter because of unbelief that God would provide. And so God was the one who healed Israel in providing this water. And then we read that God, the Lord leads them to Elim, or rest, and the abundant water and trees. Trees in the desert. A place of rest. And so we see a revelation of the mercy and grace of God. And again, I must point to you that this is our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's the one that led them to the waters of Marah. And he's the one that healed them. And he's the one that led them to Elim, where there was water and there was rest. And so our Lord Jesus Christ does the same for us, for you and for me. He is the one who is leading us day by day through the testings of our faith and through the blessings as well. How do we respond? In prayer and in praise for God's personal involvement. Again, what is grace? Again, my definition of grace is God's personal, intimate involvement with you. Grace is not simply something he gives and walks away. He gives us his blessings, but he's still there. And that is the greatest blessing, is his presence with us, isn't it? Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is with us always. That's grace. And all the other things are just icing on the cake. Extra blessings, life, peace, joy, all of these are the fruits of that relationship of the grace of God. So again, just stop and think, just to kind of draw this to a close. Israel was tested, and what did they do? They opened their mouths and sinned. Moses was tested, and what did he do? He opened his mouth and prayed. What did God do? He opened his mouth. He directed Moses in what, how to heal the waters and established a permanent ordinance concerning these things and revealed himself as the God who heals us. So what I thought I would do to close this off is to read a prayer. It's called the book. If you've never read it, I encourage you to get a copy. It's called The Valley of Vision. It's a bunch of prayers. And here's one prayer. Listen to what this, it's either a gathering of different writers or so, a prayer about to God. God the All is the title. Oh God, whose will conquers all. I mean, that's a great statement right there, isn't it? Oh God, whose will conquers everyone, everything. Okay? It's all about him and his will, right? There is no comfort in anything apart from enjoying you and being engaged in your service. You art all in all, and all enjoyments are what to me you make them, and no more. What's the way he's saying? What is our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And all joys, all enjoyments are ultimately tied to him. I am well pleased with your will, whatever it is or should be in all respects. And if you bid me to decide for myself in any affair, I would choose to refer all to you. So if you say, well, you can go ahead and choose whatever you want. What is his prayer? He says, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's the best thing. Do you do? Do we all do that? Say, Lord, I want to do your will. For you are infinitely wise and cannot do amiss, as I am in danger of doing. I rejoice to think that all things are at your disposal, and it delights me to leave them there. Ooh, that's tough for a type A personality, to leave them there. Then prayer turned wholly into praise, and all I can do is to adore and bless you. What shall I give you for all your benefits? I am in a strait between two, knowing not what to do. I long to make some return or some profit for you, O Lord, but have nothing to offer, and can only rejoice that you do it all, that none in heaven or on earth shares your honor. I can of myself do nothing to glorify your blessed name, but I can through grace cheerfully surrender soul and body to thee. And that's a good prayer. Right? Lord, I cheerfully surrender all my body and soul to you. I know that you art the author and finisher of faith, that the whole work of redemption is thine alone, that every work, good work or thought found in me is the effect of thy power and grace, that thy sole motive in working in me to will and to do is for your good pleasure. O God, it is amazing that men can talk so much about man's creaturely power and goodness, when if you did not hold us back every moment, we should be devils incarnate. Not an interesting statement. If it wasn't for the grace of God, mankind would be devils incarnate. This place would be hell on earth. It's only by the grace of God. This, by bitter experience, you have taught me concerning myself. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be Mara. I would be bitter. But God, in his grace, comforts us. Amen? Amen.